You're listening to the teaching ministry of Mac Hammond.
Well, we're starting a new series, as we've already pointed out. That book you hold is a product of what will be occurring over the next 6 weeks. A new series entitled Pushing the Limits. Say that with me, Pushing the Limits. And one of the things that I've told you a little bit about already is the genesis of this series, how it came about in my heart. If you were here that Sunday that I got back from my hunting trip to Alaska in September, or I guess it would have been the first part of October that I preached or talked about this, then you heard a little bit about that trip and how this series came to pass. I'm going to recap some of those things for the purposes of getting this started and getting into it. But of course, the Alaska trip, for me, was the apex of, you know, I've hunted most of my life and I love to hunt. And, you know, it's as much about being outside and succeeding and getting an animal in your sight as it is actually taking the animal. It is a blessing that the Lord brought into my life a long time ago, and He's often spoken to my heart when I'm out in the woods or in the mountains. And this is really the apex of you know, any hunter's experience. It really is. I didn't have a draw to go to Africa because those are weird animals over there. They're not anything I'm familiar with here, but on the North American continent or in this part of the world, there is nothing like an Alaskan hunt. It is the epitome of wilderness. And we went about 64 miles above the Arctic Circle. We were still in the tree line. We weren't out in the tundra, but we were 60 miles north of the Arctic Circle. The closest other human beings to where our base camp, where we hunted out of. And we'd do spike camps in different places. But the base camp, closest human beings other than those of us in camp, were about 150 miles south of us. So we were totally isolated, absolute wilderness. And, you know, the animals in that area, you know, you wonder if they've even seen humans before. And the animal population was wonderful. The grizzly population, it was one of the heaviest populations in Alaska, was in that part of the Brooks Range. They were all over the place. And mountain grizzlies, you know, are typically much more aggressive than their coastal cousins. And there was an aura of, you know, man, this is we're really out here, you know. It was that kind of, just going produced that kind of feeling. And of course, you know, the main target of our hunt, our goal, was the Dall sheep, D-A-H-L, the Dall sheep. You've seen the rams with the full curls, and they inhabit the high places. They're way up on the mountains. And the typical, you know, the typical morning, well, let me say this first. It was a 10-day hunt, and that's what it was scheduled to be. Storm in the Gulf of Alaska cut it to 4 days. The outfitter that packed us in said that, you know, he had a satellite phone to keep up with the weather, and he said, if you want to get out of here before Christmas, then you might want to consider leaving now, because the storm was moving in and it would have made it problematic. So the hunt became a 4-day hunt. It was still a great 4 days. And a typical, you know, morning would be to get up, get on your horses and early, and each of the three hunters, we each had different areas that we would go to. And you'd usually ride the horses up the drainages or the creek beds till you got to the area of mountains and ranges where you planned to hunt. Then you'd stop and you'd glass with your binoculars until you found sheep up above the tree line. They were always usually up above the tree line. You'd find them on the sides of the mountain there. And then you'd pick out a ram through the spotting scope after you found him with the binoculars that looked like he had a full curl. That's what you were after. And you couldn't really always tell, even with the spotting scope, from that far away. So you had to climb the mountain and go see, you know, if he was legal, and if he was, get positioned for a shot. And the biggest challenge, there were a lot of challenges. Some of them were environmental. It was cold. you know, middle of September, it was 5-10 below at night, snow, and, you know, and of course, the bears were everywhere. We had them in camp a couple of nights, you know, makes you kind of nervous. And then, of course, you know, on the trails or in the bush, you always have that thought in the back of your mind, hope I don't bump into one of these guys before I'm ready, you know. And, you know, so that, but then the biggest part was physical. And I trained for it for 6 months. I strength trained, cardio trained, get ready for it. And I have to say the outfitters, you know, the outfitter was a little dubious that a 70-year-old man could manage this, and had suggested to me earlier that there were, you know, a couple hundred miles south, there were lodges where, you know, they could put us up comfortably at night. And we could do all of our hunting from horseback. That just really ticked me off. But they don't get too many old guys up there because of the physical nature of it. And so the, you know, the climb begins. You spot the animals up high and the climb begins. And of course, you know, you start sweating very quickly because it's steep. We're talking really steep. The first half of the climb is in the trees until you get above the tree line. And beneath the trees, there's moss about this thick. And so that doubles the difficulty because not only are you going up, but you got to pull your feet out of the moss like that, you know, to take your next step. And you got 40 pounds of gear on you, you know, with your rifle and your pack and your water and all of that. So you're sweating immediately and huffing and puffing. And so the moment you start sweating, you need to peel. If you stay wet, you'll get hypothermic. So you take your pack, all your gear off, peel a layer or two, then get re-geared and start up again. And you try to stay dry during this process, almost impossible. But, you know, and then when you stop somewhere, you got to put all your stuff back on because it's real easy to get hypothermic in that environment. And so everything's just kind of challenging, you know. And after about an hour of climbing, you're still not out of the tree line, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, uh-oh, this is harder than I thought. Can I really do this? Am I physically capable of doing this? And, you know, I had a guide with me. And what worried me a lot was he was tireder than I was, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, I mean, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but we, you know, we were both hurting. And so anyway, you try to select an ascent route that keeps you out of view of the animals you're stalking. And so you always pick a draw going up the side of the mountain. When you get to where you think they are up there, then you go up the ridge of the draw and look over and see if you guessed right, see if they're still there, maybe get a shot. And so you're side-hilling a little bit as well as going up. And it's just physically intense. Your legs burn, you know, you pant, you huff. And by the time you get out of the tree line, I'm thinking, this was not maybe, you know, a good idea. It could be, you know, and later, you know, after you get up on the rocks where there's a lot of shale and the footing is real treacherous as well, and it is a long way down now, you're thinking, I don't know if I can do this. I'm going to have to call for a helicopter and get lifted out of here or something. But you have these thoughts. And so then you start setting yourself, okay, I see a ledge about 10 feet above me. I know I can make the ledge. And you work your way up to the ledge. And you'll set another little mark, another 10 feet up, after you've taken a few minutes to catch your breath, let your legs quit shaking, and then, you know, make it on up to the next. And then it becomes a step at a time. As you near the top, you're down to a step. And then take a few moments and then another step. That's the way it is. And by the time we got up to where we thought the sheep were, we went up the ridge of the draw, looked, and they were gone. They had moved. This is after 4 hours of climbing. And so we did spot them again. They were on the top. And so we go on up to the top. And it is literally a step at a time. And but when we ascended the peak, when we topped it out, I can't even describe, you know, it's not just an adrenaline rush, it is that, But the sense of exhilaration is so overwhelming as to be indescribable. You're looking out over a pristine creation, a gorgeous, you know, beautiful landscape, valley, rivers in them, snow-capped mountains around. And we're right there in the domain of a gorgeous animal. The sheep are just, you know, they weren't shooters, but they were within 100 yards of us at that point. And you're up there. You're up there. And the sense of exhilaration, the joy, I can't even begin to describe these things to you. And it's right at that point that the presence of God dropped on me like a blanket. The glory of God came. And he spoke real clearly to my heart in a couple of ways. He said, you're experiencing the kind of exhilaration, excitement, and fulfillment that I want you to have every day. And it has to do with the fact that you pushed your limits. I want you to do a series entitled Pushing the Limits and talk about incorporating the principles you've learned in just coming up this mountain in a series that will enable people to perhaps tap in to more mountaintop experiences than you can imagine. Because it is something that is utterly indescribable. I mean, there are a lot of things that came to me in a flash, but we stayed, you know, there and enjoyed that presence and that moment. It will be with me forever. And the Lord did say very clearly, this doesn't have to be an isolated experience. Your life can be a mountaintop experience. Your life can be spent with a sense of excitement, exhilaration, and joy if you push your limits.
Hallelujah.
So that was the genesis of the series. And one of the things that immediately came to mind for me was, well, where is the grace of God in all of this? Grace, of course, God's unmerited favor, but more than that, grace is his enabling ability to take you places you can't go on your own. Grace is the ability imparted to you by the finished work of our Lord. The Bible says you can do all things not because you work out hard enough for 6 months. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So where's the grace in all of this? Pushing the limits sounds like, you know, you got to, this is a major works program here. You got to get in there. Expend every last ounce of effort you can expend in achieving the things you want to do in your life. That's works. But the Bible says it's not by works, lest any man should boast. How does the grace of God go with pushing the limits? Because the two do go hand in hand. And a good place to start our examination of this is 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, oh, I'm using my iPad, by the way, so I can't say that anymore. If you would punch it up on your iPad. And I haven't gotten away from my Bible, but every now and then, it's so easy to call up Strong's definitions just by touching the screen. I don't have to memorize all that stuff. It's easier to use it. So go to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 12 for a minute. And I need to do that myself instead of talk. 2 Corinthians 12, and I say about verse 7. The word says, lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, the major point of debate among religious people often has been, what was Paul's thorn? Well, it doesn't matter what Paul's thorn was. You know, I have my opinions about what it is, but it doesn't really matter whether it was runny eyes, ophthalmia, like some people would say, whether it was some form of persecution. It really doesn't make any difference, because it's going to be different for every individual, but every individual is going to experience this same thing. As you grow in God, you gain more influence and visibility as a part of that process. You gain more capacity to speak into other people's lives. So when you succeed in the kingdom of God, your goals and objectives begin to be met, and you know, whether it's financial, whether it's whatever your call is, it will carry with it more visibility and more influence in the world you live in. And so just like the enemy didn't want Paul exalted, you know, because obviously Jesus would be exalted. He doesn't want you exalted. He doesn't want people seeing you succeed, even though they cheated and scammed and, you know, did all kinds of weird things. It's you that succeeded. It's you that people start to see as he's got something, she's got something. There's something about them that, you know, I need to know more about. He doesn't want that. So to keep you from being exalted, he is going to identify weaknesses in your life by observing. You know, he'll watch what you do and listen to what you say. There are demonic assignments that are solely for that purpose, and determine areas of weakness. This is consistent with many other parts of the word, but this is the way he operates. And it's these areas where your messengers will come. And it's not just because, you know, he singles you out. You know, he just doesn't like the way you look. I mean, it is a matter of limiting the influence and the visibility that anyone who is committed to the Lord would have. And so whatever, you know, he may use in your life, it really doesn't matter. What we see is there is a way to manage it or handle it. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient to thee. In other words, Paul couldn't handle this. He couldn't get over his problem in a way that enabled him to complete the assignment God had given him. That's the way he felt. He besought the Lord thrice about this. There have been things I've sought the Lord a lot more than three times about that seemed like impossibilities to me. But the same message is true for us. God says his grace is sufficient unto you. When you come up against something you can't do, you can't accomplish, you can't get over, you can't get beyond, he says, my grace or enabling ability is sufficient unto you. Because he says that you can do how many things? All things through Christ who strengtheneth you. That is the grace of God. It is part of the work of redemption. Part of our covenant with God is the enabling ability of the Holy Spirit that takes us beyond normal human effort. His grace is sufficient to you to do whatever he calls you to do, whatever brings your life in line with his will and therefore his blessing. His grace is there to enable you to finish the job. Amen. To get the job done. And he says this, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow. It is your weakness, and not just the fact of your weakness, but your acknowledgement to him of it that entitles you to the grace. And he said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And let me talk about that weakness for a moment, because it's not just physical weakness. It's the same Greek word translated infirmities in the next sentence. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Well, that's the same word rendered weakness when he says his strength is made perfect in weakness. So that particular word rendered weakness and infirmity has a physical application. The first definition given by Strong's is physical for the physical body, meaning you actually lack the strength to climb that mountain or to run that race or to do whatever you're doing. You actually lack the strength, or because of feebleness of health or sickness, you are physically unable. But then there's a definition given that applies, it says here, to the soul. And it says a lack of strength and capacity requisite to restrain corrupt desires. So this is talking about sin. There are places in your life and mine that are outside the parameters of God's word, especially when we first come to the Lord, that, we want to get back within the parameters of the word, because that's where the blessing is. If we believe the Bible is a revelation of truth, then you have to believe that living in line with the principle of God's word is where your greatest happiness, your greatest good, your greatest success is going to be realized. And so coming into conformity with His word in your life is hugely important. But everybody will wrestle with areas where you just can't seem to get beyond something. Maybe it's a temper problem. Maybe it's a problem with pornography. Could be a chemical addiction. Could be cigarettes, alcohol. Could be a variety of things. But there's something you just haven't been able to get a handle on. You've tried. You've worked at it, but you can't get over this thing. And the result is you feel condemned about it because you don't want to be living outside the Word of God. So you feel condemned about it. You feel guilty about it. And eventually, when you have failed to get a handle on it enough times, you become hopeless. And then you start living with an area of disobedience in your life. You just accept it as part of your life. And of course, that's going to carry some negatives with it. And so these kinds of things that we come up against are part of the weaknesses we're going to deal with in this life. Good word. You come up against something like that, has nothing to do with your righteousness in the sight of God.
Good words.
Because He said it doesn't matter what you did yesterday, today, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. It isn't got anything to do with what you do that makes you righteous. That is a spiritual truth of who you are in Christ. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. You feel condemned when you can't make something happen like you would like to see it happen. You know it should according to the word. You can't get there. Well, then this is what we first do. This is the first step. Acknowledge to the Lord, I am not willing to live outside your word, but I can't get myself back inside. Lord, I am unable, like Paul. I can't do anything about this. His grace is sufficient unto you. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. You acknowledge that you can't do this. And then Paul took it a step further than acknowledgement. He gloried. He gloried in his inability because the power of Christ would now rest upon him. The grace of God and the power of God through your acknowledgement and your excitement about his enabling ability is going to rest upon you, and it'll push you through that thing that you're having to deal with. Woo, I love this message. That's the grace available to overcome every evil tendency, according to James 4. The grace that enables you to climb any mountain that stands between you and the will of God for your life. It is the grace. It isn't your education. It isn't the color of your skin. It isn't how much money you were born with or have in the bank. It is the enabling ability of the Holy Spirit that makes all of us potential world changers. So how do you reconcile this grace with pushing your limits? And what exactly does pushing your limits mean? We'll go to the basic text we're going to use for this series, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 14. My finger's too big. Philippians 3:14, a familiar verse I've preached many times from, and I know you know it and love it, but it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, pressing toward the mark doesn't sound like you just letting God do it by His grace, does it? So there is a coming together of our making our best effort and tapping in to the grace of God. And I think we can see the connection here in this verse. Press means consistent. My definition is consistent maximum effort. The best effort you can make on a consistent basis toward accomplishing a certain thing. And that's, again, my rendering. If you looked it up in the Strong's, it uses the word prolonged. The idea that's conveyed is best effort, and it's consistent. It's not something you do on Mondays or Sundays or occasionally when the situation is real bad. It means a consistent best effort towards something called a mark, which we'll come back to in a moment, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Just briefly, the prize of the high calling doesn't mean the high calling of God is a prize. It means there's a prize that goes with reaching your high calling. And everybody's got a different high calling. This is not, something that is general to all of us. The Word of God is general in the sense that it provides the foundation of the will of God for all of us. But then there's a high calling that's specific to your life and to mine. What God's called you to do. He has a plan for you that I hadn't seen, ear hadn't heard, neither's entered the heart of man. He has a plan for you. That is your high calling. The first thing you need to see that is that it is only attainable in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. There is a high calling of God for you. It is only attainable in Christ Jesus. What's Christ mean? The anointed one and his anointing. It isn't Jesus' last name. It is a reference to the anointed one and his anointing. And so we're being told that because of his finished work, the anointing that God's grace makes available to you is going to be required to enter in to God's plan for your life, to his highest and his best for your life. And that's where the blessing is. The blessing of God and the will of God go hand in hand. He doesn't bless you when you're out of his will. He doesn't empower you to pursue your own agenda. His will and blessing always go hand in hand. And so, to attain his highest blessing, you attain the calling on your life. And that's only attainable through the anointing that is available because of the finished work of our Lord. In other words, that is an indirect or oblique reference to grace. It is only through his grace that we can access his anointing. It takes his anointing to move mountains or do things that humanly we can't do. And it says that's the only way you're going to get where he's going. So it requires that grace that brings the anointing into your life. But it also requires that you press toward a mark. So we see a coming together of the grace of God and the effort that we should be making on this earth as believers. There is an effort. They're generally two ditches on either side of the grace message. One ditch, obviously, is that, you've got to buck up, screw up your willpower, and just get your nose to the grindstone and get it done. You see it in the Word. You've decided to believe it. Now you're just going to have to, you're going to have to really put your nose to the grindstone and you'll get it done. That's works. And it's not by works lest any man should boast. That is works. You have just taken yourself and put yourself under the law. And of course, the law requires some negative consequence if you don't perform according to the law. We are under the covenant of grace, which is different. The other ditch, the people that tend, and have fallen in this category a lot, tend to try to get it done yourself, and you say, yeah, I believe, but okay, now we're gonna get this thing done. And of course, you're just doing it in the strength of human effort. That is a work of the flesh. It will not produce the desired result. And essentially, the other ditch is, the grace of God. I don't have to do anything. I'm going to sit here and pray, and Lord, thank you for your grace. And of course, that's the other ditch. There are things you have to do. There are works that correspond to your faith. According to James 2:17, faith without works are dead. So there's something you got to be working at.
Right.
Hate to tell you. You know, if you had another interpretation of the grace message, there is something you're going to have to work at. Because faith without works is dead. But you can turn that around and say that works without faith are also dead. So the picture that's being given us is that our access to the grace of God is doing things out of a heart of faith. And here's how you know. You don't have to screw up any willpower to do something when you believe it. Action flows from faith. So if you're having to screw up your willpower and get all of, you know, get everything in place and make this maximum effort, you know, you're in a works program. But when you believe that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, when you believe you can climb that mountain, not because you're so strong or have worked out so long, not because you're physically, you got this thing down. You believe you can climb it because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I realized, you know, that on this Alaska trip, I went believing. That trip was a blessing from God. We had labored for some time to put it together with the right people in the right place, you know, and it came together. It was a blessing from the Lord. And as a blessing from God, He's not going to leave me in the shadow of the valley. I'm going to get to the mountaintop. I believe that with all of my heart. I went up the mountain because, you know, not because I felt like I was just physically, you know, I'd gotten myself there. Oh, lots of questions in my mind about that. But I believed He had brought me there to bring blessing to me, and He wasn't going to leave me in the valley. I was going to get to go to the top. And then one step at a time will take you there. And that enabling ability comes from believing the Word. I mean, you know, I had somebody say one time, well, you know, I'm trying to set a date to quit smoking again. I kind of dread it, but I got to get over these cigarettes. So next week I'm going to stop smoking. And, you know, he's in a works program. I didn't, but I could have and should have said to him, hey, look, when you start believing that the ability of God within you makes cigarettes non-essential.
Amen.
When makes something like that repulsive, you'll move away from it. You won't have to screw up every ounce of willpower you got. You'll rejoice in the fact that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you just won't go there anymore. I'm not saying you might not have to bring your thoughts captive and keep your words right. Yeah, sure, that's part of it. But when you know that you know that you know you can do this thing, then you're not going to sit there on your blessed assurance. You're going to do it. And this is why I think it's so important we understand how to identify whether or not we're really in faith. I mean, if you believe you need to do something, but you really don't want to do it, and you're dreading the day you're going to have to undertake it, and you're not too sure you can make this happen anyway, you're not believing. But when you've heard enough word and invested enough time to hear that word, to know that you know that you know, then behavior, corresponding action, works are automatic.
Amen.
You still make your best effort. But that's where the grace of God will kick in and take you beyond the effort you can make in yourself. Amen.
Amen.
And so this is how we need to view pressing toward the mark. There is a press in life. There is going to be, you know, a demand put on you by the Word to direct your life in a particular way. But, you know, when faith comes and you begin seeing these things, not just mentally assenting, yeah, I believe or I want to believe, but it gets down in your heart. You've heard enough word that it's down in there. Then you can't wait to tackle that giant. You cannot wait to run at him. You cannot wait to climb your mountain because you know you got it in the bag. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And so let's talk about this press toward the mark for a moment. When your press begins from the foundation of faith, and everything we talk about in this series will come back to this, because to have the grace of God available to you, you have to believe. You have to come to a point of belief where you don't doubt who you are in Christ, how much God loves you. It doesn't matter when you fail. You didn't lose any ground in God's eyes. You are still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He never leaves you and never forsakes you. He always orders your steps, always perfects that which concerns you, always works within you to do His will and good pleasure. When these truths are grounded in your heart, you'll tackle any mountain. You'll go anywhere, do anything He directs you or tells you to do. And you'll do so knowing that you're going to succeed. And if you fail the first time out of the box, it doesn't faze you. You get up and you do it again, rejoicing. Hey, you know, maybe something I needed to learn out of that first effort that didn't succeed. But I know I got this thing because that's what He said I can expect if I am in Christ, and I am in Christ. So I'm more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. I'm a winner. I'm a world changer. And so, we begin our press from the strength of that conviction that faith brings. And then the question becomes mark. Okay, if we're going to get to the high calling of God, the prize, what's the ultimate prize? Eternal life. The word for eternal life is Zoe, and it means the God kind of life. And it's quantitative as well as qualitative. So we have the timeless dimension of eternity, but it also has to do with the quality of life. So how does God have life? No sickness, no disease, no poverty, no lack, no oppression. And He says, the closer you get to your high calling, the more you're going to taste of that prize. The more of the God kind of life you're going to experience. As you press toward your marks, and you move your life toward God's purpose for you, your high calling, the more of the God kind of life you will taste. The less sickness and disease, the less heartache, the less pain, the less failure. And so, pressing toward the mark becomes the keynote of what we will be focusing on in this series. That is the same as pushing the limits. Just another way of saying it, but pushing the limits tells us a little bit about what the mark is. And I think that's why the Lord said, do a series and call Pushing the Limits. How do you set a mark? The definition of mark is goal or objective. So do you just pick an arbitrary goal? Don't make it too hard because it would be disappointing if you didn't get there. You hear that a lot of times. Or do you just pick something out of the Word that you know you need to be but are not and make that your mark? Like holiness. Yeah, I know I need to be that. And press toward the mark? No. The things that limit, here's the key, that limit you from experiencing more of God's will or blessing, that's what becomes your mark. The things that limit you. Okay, holiness. Yeah, well, that's really part of the high calling. You get to a place where your life is as completely separated to God as it can be while we're on this earth. You know, there are going to be things that limit your progress in that direction. Maybe it is cigarettes. Maybe it is, I don't know, whatever. You know, the possibilities are endless. But there's something that is going to limit your progress toward greater blessing associated with a larger measure of the will of God. What limits you? Is it your fear of failure? Is it perhaps your self-image? You know, what is it? Is it your temper that limits you because you fly off the handle? Is it the chip on your shoulder that limits you because you think somebody's always after you? What is it that limits you from realizing a higher level of the will or the blessing of God? You're the only one that can answer that. All I can do is provide a framework of teaching that will encourage you to do so. And these are the things you have to press toward the mark for. If you want to make it to your mountaintops, if you want to experience the exhilaration and joy of living that God intends you to have, then you're going to have to do some pressing, born out of your faith, tapping into the grace that enables you to achieve these things, and busting through the things that have limited your experience of God's will or God's blessing. You can call limits either physical, temporal, we'll say, or spiritual, because we live in a temporal, natural, physical world, but we're spiritual beings. And so there are going to be things that limit you in each area, each of these areas of your life. And you know, for purposes of this series, I'm going to break it down further. And really, it's only for the point of teaching, because everything meshes together in our actual experience of life. But there are going to be physical limits that we have to identify, things that limit you physically because of your body, because of the temple that you live in. Limitations imposed on your experience of God's blessing by your temple. There are going to be spiritual slant, soulish limitations. And I'm putting the soul together with spiritual limitations for purposes of discussion, because the spiritual you finds its expression through your soul. The two things are linked.
Good teaching.
And so essentially, physical limitations, spiritual and soulish limitations. We'll do a Sunday on relationship limitations. There are relationships that will limit you in your experience of God's will and blessing. It is a sad fact that we have to deal with people while we're on this earth. But the truth is, the truth is really simple. I mean, much of the blessing that comes to us comes through another person. God doesn't appear to us in a little puffy cloud. You know, he uses another person to bring blessing to us. And conversely, he uses us to bring blessing to other people. So if we have relationships that have limited our experience of God's will or God's blessing, you have to learn how to push beyond those limits, how you deal with those limitations and get beyond them. So they become a contributor to your blessing, a contributor to the will, and you become a contributor to their blessing. And so we'll do a Sunday on relational or relationship limits. Then we'll do a Sunday on financial limits. Finances, money. Say money.
Uh-huh.
Tough subject to talk about in some quarters of the church. But essentially, I mean, money is nothing but a medium of exchange that represents the world, the material realm. Got enough money? You can buy whatever the world has to offer. So this really has to do with the bottom line of temporal or natural limitations you're going to experience. Everything has a spiritual root. You change the temporal realm by getting the spiritual truths grounded in your heart. That's not a discussion for today, but again, spiritual truths, your faith, is foundational to everything we'll say and do during the course of this series. But then when it comes to money, financial limitations, there are people that are severely limited financially and therefore experience a limited measure of not only the blessing of God, but the will of God. And a lot of times it's self-imposed ignorance, because they don't want to hear the prosperity message. They've been too blinded by the religious community in general, which, says money is evil and associates poverty with spirituality. How backwards is that? Read the Bible occasionally, and you will see that it is God's will to transfer the wealth of the sinner into the hands of the just. Because money carries power and influence in this natural arena. It enables the work of God. It takes money to buy airtime, to send missionaries on the foreign field. And it takes money for you to really have an impact on your circle of influence. I mean, if you haven't got anything but holy shoes, who's going to want to listen to your theology? They got enough trouble out there without having to hear your Christian mumbo jumbo. It's not Christian either, but your deception. God wants you to prosper, be the light of the world, attract people to you. He wants people to look at you and say, man, he's got something going. What is he doing? I don't know about. He's not cheating anybody. He's not robbing any banks. You know, he's a nice guy, but look, what's he got going? That's the way the Lord wants people to look at you. So financial limitations are significant. We'll spend a Sunday there. And then our final Sunday will be talking about going beyond the limits. So I want you to be here as many Sundays as you can. I will say this. You know, the physical limitations was to be a discussion we had today. But I got too windy in my introduction. And I don't have another Sunday I can put it off to. So I'm going to make a couple of closing comments and leave you on your own with your physical limitations. I'm comfortable doing this, actually, because, I mean, there's not a lot you can say. Lose some weight, get in shape, and get healed.
A whole book right
there. That's about it. I mean, because truthfully, you know, these are the principal problems in the physical arena. I mean, almost every, I mean, you know, when you have a poor self-image, and if your body is not what you know it could be, and I'm speaking of everything from general appearance to, you know, matters of weight and physical conditioning, if you feel good about yourself, I promise you, you will convey that sense of well-being to other people, and it will attract them to you. If you don't feel good about yourself, then you will convey that sense of insecurity to other people, and they will want to be around you. Your self-image is huge, and most of it is rooted in how you look. It really is. So you got to get okay with how you look. I mean, there's some things you can change and some things you can't. You can't believe God for a smaller nose or, you know, less floppy ears or a change in color. If you're white and wanted to be black, too bad. Ain't gonna happen. I mean, I often wanted to be able to dance like my black brothers, and I can't. It still tickles me. Holy Ghost came one time, and I've shared this story before, but I really thought I was cutting a rug, man. I'm up there having a good time. One of our black brothers came over to my wife and said, Pastor Lynn, Pastor Mac is the whitest man I ever saw. But you are what you are. You got a big nose, a little nose, floppy ears, small ears. You're white, you're black, you're purple or green. You're going to have to live with that. But there are, and get happy with it, because you're part of God's kingdom. We're all equal in Christ. Nobody's got the goods on anybody else. We come together and form this perfect creature called the body of Christ. Amen. And everyone has an equally important part in it. So get happy with who you are and the basics of who you are. But there's some things that you can change. There are some things you do have control over. If you don't like how, I can't get too vulgar here, how certain things are hanging. I don't know how else to say it. I'm talking about bellies. Well, you can do something about it. You lose a few pounds. Go work out a little bit. You know, the reward is worth it, because you'll start feeling better about yourself. And you know these things. You don't need anybody. I mean, the Bible says this. The Bible says to buffet your body, not buffet your body. It says to buffet your body. and you'll be the better off for it. And you know these, you know this, you know. So I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's like, just light a fire unto yourself, because these are things that will limit your life in God. They will limit your life in God. If you need to lose some weight, just acknowledge it and lose it. You know, the enabling ability of the Holy Spirit will take you beyond the pecan pie that is in your refrigerator. It'll enable you to work out. And don't kid yourself when you work out. I won't mention her name, but I know somebody who thinks that a workout is walking at 2 miles an hour for 10 minutes. That's not a workout. You've got to get your heart rate up to at least 120 beats a minute and keep it there for as long as you can. I mean, these are facts. These are basic. Do these things, you'll be a happier person for it. When it comes to healing, you've got to know, you've got to be settled on the fact that it's the will of God for you to be healed. Nutritional matters, the way you eat, what you eat, how you treat exercise, all of these things are contributors to your well-being physically. But once, you know, there has come to be an infirmity or an attack on your body, you got to know it's the will of God that you be healed. That has to be the grounding of your faith. And it's not so important how it comes. You know, it can come in a prayer service where you get hands laid on, snap of the fingers, and you're done with that deal. Everybody would like that. But sometimes it comes through the medical community and doctors that you pray about and a procedure they want to do that you get peace with, and don't be under condemnation about that. It doesn't mean you have any less faith than anybody else. This is what's right for you at that point in time. It could be an alternative or holistic approach. It could be nutritional. You might just change what you eat. And let me tell you, I got a lot of this stuff from experience. It is true. I used to blow all of these things off earlier in my life. I figured if I worked out hard enough, I'd be okay. You know, and you know, I could eat as much as I want. If I ran enough, I could, you know, I could accomplish what I wanted simply with the exercise component. And I learned the hard way you cannot. What you put in that cave under your nose is hugely important. It's hugely important. I mean, you know, junk in, junk out, believe me. And so you need to start thinking. Learn a little bit about nutrition. Learn a little bit about the very strong pluses of organic eating. And, you know, things that for so many years have been taken so casually by so much of the community. Just let the Lord help you set your physical limits. And do so on your own. I've already said more than I had intended to. Next Sunday, we're going to go to spiritual and soulish limits, and you don't want to miss it.